Now, we are dealing with verse 9 on, because the first 8 verses has to do with the exploits of Alexander the Great, as it were. And you will see from the paper included that that this is so. We might say, or we might ask, why has it been necessary to insert the first 8 verses into this chapter, seeing it as a chapter of the future, of the time of Christ's deliverance of Israel and the saints and the setting up of the kingdom? The answer is, of course, that there is a strong contrast in these verses. Also, that Alexander the Great was a type, as it were, of the situation, at least, that would come to pass at the end of the days. Now, like Daniel chapter 11, we have in Daniel chapter 11 to the first 36 verses the exploits of the king of the north and the king of the south. Now, not only is this given as a past history, and in exactly the same way as we find in Zechariah chapter 9, but also it is the type of what will happen when Gog comes down upon the land of Israel. So we jump in straight away then in verse 9 of this chapter. Read, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." And here straight away is the contrast made with the exploits of Alexander the Great in the beginning. Rejoice, suddenly, shout for joy. It's this word in the Hebrews, yeah, rejoice, is an expression of violent emotion, and the 5 points which follow shows that it is not only a type and a comparison, but a comparison also with the power of that which shall be. Now, he cometh to redeem. He cometh to redeem. This is what this verse tells us. Not to destroy. He is just, in contrast to the cruel and haughty Alexander. He is a saviour, not a destroyer and waster. Alexander was a destroyer. But there is more in it, of course, as we've intimated, than even this. It says here in this verse, he is just and having salvation. If you look at the margin, in the margin it says saving himself, which is the true import of the Hebrew words, of course. It's a very, very important verse. You see, before Jesus becomes qualified to do the work of salvation, either for the Jews or indeed for the saints, before he can be the Son of God with power, before he can become the Savior of Israel or indeed the saints, he has to save himself first. Now, we have to prove this point more so in our days, of course, even than the past, because of the subtlety of error. This has always been a sticking point, of course, in the debates of the past between the clean flesh errorists and the truth. This verse has always been used to counter the clean flesh theory. So let's look now at a couple of passages relative to us. If you put your a card or something, as I'm doing now, in the 9th chapter of Zechariah, and go to the 13th chapter of Hebrews, we can see how this point is clearly brought out. Verse 20, Now, the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Yahweh brought Jesus back from the dead only because of the blood of the everlasting covenant. If he had not died, he would never have been raised to eternal life. That's the issue here. That's the issue here. Now go back to Hebrews chapter 5. And let me see, verse 3 for brevity. And who by reason hereof he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. Great exception is taken to this verse as applying to Jesus. John Martin, in his book, denies that there is a type between the sacrifice of Jesus and the past, saving himself and saving us, and the death employed. Because he says, Jesus has no sins. He distinctly says this in his book. Now, the fact of the matter is, of course, that Jesus had sins. What sins did he have? What iniquities did he have? The iniquity of his flesh, the devil that he carried around in him, the manifestations of the sins of the flesh that he had to control, and did indeed control absolutely right up to the end. As for the people, so also for himself he ought to offer for his sins. Chapter 7, verse 27, who needeth not daily, Jesus in contrast now to the high priest, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, then for the people's, for this he did once when he offered up himself. He offered for his own sins. First for his own sins, then for the people, which he did once when he offered up himself. Not when he lived a life of obedience. His life of obedience prepared him to be the great sacrifice to come. But without that death, such sacrifice would not have been possible. And through the possibility of the death of Christ, the resurrection would not have taken place. He would not have been manifested the Son of God by resurrection from the dead. And therefore, all salvation would have been destroyed at the first. Now, chapter 9, verse 7. But into the second, and this is the second tent, went the high priest alone once every year, and not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. The Holy Spirit thus signifying that the way into the holiest was not yet made manifest. Jesus once, the high priest every year, totally ineffective. Now verse 12 of this chapter, into the holy place once, into the holy place once he entered. Now this is very important to notice, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption, they say, for us. But the scriptures leave that out. It says, for himself. He obtained eternal redemption for himself. These verses, brothers and sisters, destroy such philosophical, damnable heresies as that which is manifested as much in our day as ever it was before. Truth is simple. Error is strained, unnatural. He is lowly, submissive to his Father's will. Light words, brothers and sisters, but what a meaning. what a meaning, submissive to his Father's will in everything, at every moment of the day and night. All through his life, he was submissive to his Father's will. This is a miracle, could only be achieved by the man that God made strong for himself. And he comes on an ass, and the foal of an ass, not on a spirited horse like Alexander riding in to conquer Jerusalem and set up there his kingdom, but no, having salvation, the sacrifice whereby he might obtain the kingship and be the savior of the world. Going back to Zechariah chapter 9, in the passage that we've already got a marker in, at verse 10, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. He will cut off. This is what his gaining salvation for himself really did. It made it possible that he could be the savior of his people and of the world. And in that day he will cut off the chariot that comes against his people, against Israel. Cut off the chariot from Ephraim. All of the enemies of the 12 tribes are going to be cut off, and he will speak peace unto the heathen. This destroys at once the error now widely held in Christadelphia when they ask the people, are you ready for a time of peace? Are you ready for the peace that is coming? The world has no peace. There is no peace to the wicked, saith my God. That time that is coming will be a time of war and destruction, a time of trouble such as never was. As never was. It is a time when the world will be destroyed. He will destroy the world, this political monster that we see around us today, before he can speak peace to the heathen. And as a result of that, first the call to the nations, after the destruction of Gog, of course, the call to the nations to submit to him. In chapter 18 of Isaiah, and in verse 4, we read, and I'm reading Brother Thomas's translation of this difficult verse, I will be still, yet in my dwelling place I will be without fear, as dry heat impending lightning, as a cloud of dew in the heat of harvest. He sits there in Jerusalem, waiting for the result of his manifesto, his demands to the nations to submit to his power. He sits there. There is a storm impending against the whole world. He waits for the reply without fear. Here is the Christ body manifested in glory, and there's no fear because the power of omnipotence is with them. He calls to the nations and then follows afterwards the result of the rejection of this call, the destruction of the world, and then comes the speaking of peace to all nations. And finally, his dominion shall be universal, and he will teach them righteousness. You know, we often read the 72nd Psalm, but do we realize that in this psalm is not only contained the redemption of Israel, but also the redemption of the world? Let's have a look at a few verses, quite briefly now, a few verses in that psalm. We're going to look at it a little bit more in depth a little later on, but verse 8 now for the comparison with the parallel then with Zechariah chapter 9. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth, which is, as Brother Thomas points out, 300,000 square miles. Now, back then to Zechariah chapter 9, and verse 11. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. By the marvelous fact of the Son of God had laid down his life for his brethren, for the world, it's because of this that Israel is finds political salvation. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I've sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. That, brothers and sisters, is a description of death. He saves natural Israel at his coming. And again, it is by the blood of the everlasting covenant that this is made possible. We remember in the breaking of bread, the 22nd chapter of Luke, verse 20, it says, "This is my blood of the new covenant shed for many." Verse 20 of Hebrews chapter 13, you remember that he was brought again from the dead by the blood of this very same covenant. And it is because of that that he sends forth the prisoners out of the pit, releases them into the glories of his kingdom. Where can we go to find such a picture? Ezekiel chapter 37, that well-known chapter of the redemption of Israel. And the pit is more than described here, it's the pit that is explained here. So, Ezekiel chapter 37, verse 2, "And he caused me to pass by them round about, and behold, there were very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry." Here we see the result of a battle. A nation has been defeated and destroyed. Multitudes upon the open field, the battle, and they are left there. And the field is the nations of the world, whereby the Jews have fallen politically. It's a political death we're talking about. They've fallen, and we find that here they are, without hope, scattered from their parts. So, verse 7 and 8, "I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, a great earthquake, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above." And here, brothers and sisters, is Israel of our days. At the present moment, we are seeing the result of this great earthquake. The end of the verse says, "But no breath in them." Israel is not alive as yet. But let us see. Verse 11, "Then said he unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel." Going back now to the scattered bones on the land, on the ground rather. Our bones are dried, our hope is lost, we are cut off from our parts. Hopeless situation in the pit of death. "Therefore prophesy and say unto them, Thus saith Adonai Yahweh, Behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves, and will bring you into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am Yahweh." Not yet. "When I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you out of your graves, the pit wherein is no water, the pit of death. And ye shall, put my spirit in you, and ye shall live." This is the moment when Jesus enters into Jerusalem. And the 13th chapter of Zechariah, "Their sins are forgiven them, and ye shall live, and I will place you in my own land." What a marvelous picture we have here, brothers and sisters. Verse 21, "Say unto them, Thus saith Adonai Yahweh, Behold, I will take the children of Israel from among the heathen, whither they be gone, will gather them on every side and bring them into their own land. This has not yet happened, will not happen, until Christ is reigning in Jerusalem, when the 10 tribes are brought from the lands of the earth, the lands of their captivity, fighting their way back. And I will make them one nation in the land upon the mountains of Israel, and one king shall be king to them all. And we all know who that king is. The pit wherein is no water. Remember Joseph in the great parable of the Messiah, thrown down into a pit wherein is no water. Impossible for him to survive. Both Joseph and Jeremiah was put into pits. Awful tribulation is shown here in the 9th chapter of Zechariah and also the 37th chapter of Ezekiel. In all her past history, from the time when 2,000 years ago they were cast out of their land and put into the pit of destruction. If we go back to Zechariah chapter 9 and now have a look at verse 12, there is here an exhortation but also a fact. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Run into the strong tower of salvation, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. Even today, the day of the prophecy, not the day of Zechariah, there was no hope then, everything was lost. But the day that he is speaking of in this chapter as a glorious day for Israel and the world, eventually, brothers and sisters, the day when Israel will call upon Yahweh, when they will scream out for Yahweh to save them, as they have called as never before. It is Yahweh that is the strong rock of Israel. He alone can save them, and this they will find out once and for all when Jesus and the saints delivers them from their Gogian hosts. And he is prepared to answer them. Jesus told them in the 23rd chapter of Matthew and the last verse, "Ye shall not see me henceforth until ye say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of Yahweh." Prisoners of hope, invited to have faith, even today do I declare, it is a future deliverance, a future deliverer and blesser of Israel, in the day when I will render double to her, Yahweh says. All the trouble that they have had, he will render double blessings, blessings for cursings. In like measure, brothers and sisters, if you will glance at your leisure in Revelation chapter 18 verse 6, it says about the Roman Catholic power, I will render double unto her, but this time it's not double blessings. It's because of the persecution of Israel and the saints. What they did to the saints will be rendered in double measure to the Roman Catholics, even cutting them off from any hope in the future. He will render double. Now, in this 9th chapter of Zechariah, once again going back there, and quoting from verse 13 to 15, he says, "When I have bent Judah for me, and filled the bow with Ephraim, the Ephraim arrow, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as a sword of the mighty man," of the mighty man. What a picture, brothers and sisters. Here is the great antitype of the Maccabees. Christ, the great warrior, the great deliverer. He takes the bow and arrow, the bow of Judah, and fills it with the Ephraim arrow. Here now we have a picture not for the destruction of Gog, because the bow of Judah has nothing to do with the deliverance and destruction of Gog, with their deliverance and the destruction of Gog. Nothing at all to do with that. He takes this mighty man of one, takes a bow and arrow, this mighty giant who will conquer the world. How like Daniel 10, when Daniel alone saw the vision of this man bestride the waters of Babylon, ready to conquer the world. Israel is destined, brothers and sisters, and this chapter proves it, to be a great power in the earth, a power that will amaze the nations of the earth with their prowess and also with their power. Israel indeed is destined to become the sword of the mighty man. This will result in the total subjection or destruction of all the earth to Judah and Israel. The battle bow, and he will cut off the war implements and make them into farm implements. And he will speak peace to the nations. At your own leisure again, look at Isaiah chapter 2. At the full extent of this kingdom that will be set up, at the time when the whole armies of the world will be destroyed or have to submit, he will have a dominion that is worldwide. Like the Babylonian tree, all the beasts of the earth and the fowls of the heaven will lodge in the branches of it, of this mustard tree. The outside borders of this kingdom, brothers and sisters, is given in the 47th chapter of Ezekiel and verse 13. And it is, as Brother Thomas says, 300,000 square miles. This is the kingdom proper. The world, of course, is the dominion of the kingdom, called in the Bible, of course, the kingdom and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. All the earth will be filled with the glory of Yahweh. And it says here, against thy sons, O Greece, will I raise up the sons of Zion to come against. Why the sons of Greece? Well, because the Rome power and the Roman Catholic power came out of Greece. We intend a little later on to deal with this figure again, but at the moment, it is after this sons of Zion against the sons of Greece, that he will speak peace to the nations. Then he shall teach all nations and bless them, and they will be blessed in the Jews. Back then, once again, to the 72nd Psalm, and looking at it a little fuller this time, as it were. Psalm 72, and a couple more verses now, for this full picture. Verse 3. The mountains shall bear prosperously to the people, and the little hills by the work of righteousness. Verse 6. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass. The people that have been mown down in Armageddon, he will come down like rain upon them. The tender rain upon the tender grass, showers that will water the earth and cause it to spring forth, as it were, in righteousness. In his day shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also, and here is the repeat of that verse in Zechariah, he shall have dominion also from the sea to the sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. The river of Euphrates to the ends of the earth, and the sea, the Persian Gulf, to the Mediterranean, the actual dominion of the kingdom of God. Verse 10 and 11, the kings of Tarshish, Britain, and of the Isles shall bring presents to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. No rebellious nations in the kingdom. No rebellious nations. Verse 17 and then verse 19. His name shall endure for Olam, the hidden period, 1,000 years. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Verse 19, blessed be the glorious, his glorious name forever, for olam. Let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. Revelation chapter 14 again, read that chapter, the different parts of the conquest by the rainbow angel, and we see the stages of Armageddon clearly indicated here. We haven't got time to go through them now, but it's worth reading to see the sections here, because it gives us to understand from verse 14 on to the end of the chapter how the reaping angel reaps in the Gorgon host, conquers the world, destroys the Roman Catholic power, till at last there is peace. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou, Israel, shall be called by a new name, which the mouth of Yahweh shall name. Christ is the mouthpiece of Yahweh, brothers and sisters, and they shall be a crown of glory in the hand of Yahweh, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy mighty ones, the saints. Now back then in Zechariah, again, Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 11, they are at the moment prisoners. In what way? We have described how they are political prisoners in the pit and in death, captivated by the prison house of death, called the prison house of death in Peter in the New Testament. They are prisoners also of sin, brothers and sisters, in the time when Yahweh hides his face from them. You know, in John chapter 8, and he had to tell his people, the Master had to tell his people then, that either by foreign powers or by sin, they were prisoners. They were of their father, the devil, verse 44. And the lusts of their father they would desire to do. You know, Isaiah chapter 42, I'd like to go there for a minute, describes this state in which Israel finds themselves at the moment. And chapter 42, verse 22. Again, we must be brief. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They're all of them snared in holes. They're hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith, restore. Israel is in this position at the moment. We mustn't think, brethren and sisters, that because Yahweh has brought his people back to the land, because they are and always have been, always will be his people, that they are not at the moment politically cast out of his sight. I mean, if individuals, they become Christadelphians, as some have, of course, that's a different matter altogether, but politically, they're not only dead, but a wicked people, as wicked as they ever were. We must recognize this and never forget it, brothers and sisters. But the time is coming when they will be prisoners of hope and not prisoners that are robbed and spoiled because of sin, snared in holes in the prison houses for a prey, for a spoil. Yahweh, against whom they have sinned, have brought all this upon them, verse 24. Even today this is mentioned. Even today do I declare a day of deliverance, says Zechariah to them. Israel will be delivered in that day. Back to the 9th chapter of Zechariah, once again, brothers and sisters. I hope you left a marker there. In the 9th chapter of Zechariah again now then. And verse 15. We find here a sudden reversal. Yahweh shall be seen over them, perceived by the nations. His arrow, Ephraim, shall go forth as the lightning, and Adonai Yahweh, the Lord's of are the Lord's. I will be who I will be, shall blow the trumpet, seventh trumpet, and shall go forth with whirlwinds of the south. And this is when Israel devours their enemies with sling stones. There will not be a single Israelite that will be destroyed in that war. Brother Thomas deals with this extensively and beautifully, much better than we can. But Brother Thomas describes every Israelite as a Samson going forth against the enemy. And this invisible shield that surrounds them, keeps them from harm, that all the shells and whatever, the napalm and everything that is thrown against them will miss them or fall short. And they will be seen as invincible men, which, of course, they will be. Under the saints, it says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. It is the day, brothers and sisters, verse 12, of double blessings for Israel by the army of the saints, and they shall be as men, as Samson, when the Ephraim bow is strung and the Ephraim arrow is placed in it. And so we are seeing the picture, brothers and sisters, build up, as it were. Returning us for a moment to Greece. Now, I'd like you to turn up the 7th chapter of Daniel, verse 6. It says, after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Dominion was given, the universal dominion of Alexander the Great. Read the 7th and 8th chapters of Daniel, and this will become clear to you without me trying to prove the same. Wings point to the four points of the compass, and the heads represent the four generals that took power after Alexander died. And it is out of one of them, the Grecian, came the Roman. The one of the wings of Greece came the Roman. And lastly, for the beast continues, just like the image, until the latter days, it is destroyed on the mountains of Israel. In chapter 8 of Daniel, chapter 8 of Daniel, and verse 8 to 11, therefore the he-goat waxed very great. And when he was strong, the great horn, Alexander the Great, was broken, and for it came up four notable ones towards the four wings of heaven, four heads, four wings. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great towards the south, that is Egypt, towards the east, Euphrates, and towards the pleasant land of Israel. And it waxed great, it says. This shows clearly the divisions of that universal empire that I have already shown you, brethren and sisters. So that in the latter days of the Grecian power, the Roman power is identified. And we can see that in chapter 11. Now, verse 14, again going back to Zechariah chapter 9, in verse 14 it says, Yahweh is seen over them. He is perceived. There cannot be any mistake about it at all. He is seen at last over Israel. And the trumpet, or the shofar, the day of atonement is sounded. Now, here again, it's got to be very brief, but if you go to the 29th chapter of Numbers, you will see in this chapter, verse 7, and ye shall have on the 10th day of this 7th month an holy convocation, and ye shall afflict your souls, ye shall not do any work therein. Now verse 1 says that on the 7th month, on the first day of the month, ye shall have an holy convocation, There's a blowing of trumpets unto you, and ye shall do no servile work. This, I would suggest, refers to the resurrection of the saints, when their servile work is completed and accepted, and they go forth with the blowing of the trumpet for the work they have to do. That work is described in verse 7 as the 10th day of the 7th month. It is the day of absolute cleansing, when the people of the world, the nations of the world, either accept the conditions of peace laid out by the rainbow angel and survive to go into the millennium, or they are destroyed. It is indeed a day of atonement. Those who are not covered in the atonement, will of course die. And this is what this seventh trumpet is speaking of. They will go forth with whirlwinds of the southern power, the power of Teman, Habakkuk chapter 3, the saints' army. Now this day, brothers and sisters, is described in Daniel chapter 12 verse 1 as the day that never sees its like. It is a day of trouble such as never was. And don't forget, this is the day when this great commander, the who like Hail, the who like the strength of the universe, Jesus of course, stands up as the great commander of his people. And he destroys, go back again now to Zechariah chapter 9, and he destroys with sling stones. Of course, speaking figuratively for the armaments that the Jews will use. Conventional armaments, yes. But they will drink in they'll drink the blood of the wicked. The fowls of heaven drink the blood of the wicked, Revelation chapter 19, and will rejoice in the destruction of Yahweh's enemies. And they shall be filled like bowls on the corner of the altar, filled with blood, acceptable sacrifices. They will be acceptable sacrifices in that day to Yahweh. Gentiles will be compelled to submit, and they, Israel, will be the mighty nation, not only a mighty nation, brothers and sisters, but will be the stones of a crown, stones of a crown, the precious jewels of Yahweh. In this verse 17 of this chapter, how great is his goodness and how great is the beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful and new wine the maids. And so we have the conclusion of the matter, as it were, when Israel rejoices in the time of harvest. He destined, brothers and sisters, to bring the Jews and the world to enlightenment. This honor has all the saints. For the world to come, we just read it in today's readings. Today's readings, brothers and sisters, which is the 29th of November, the first and second chapters of Hebrews. He will bring the world to enlightenment and bless them. The world to come, as he put in charge of the saints. Christ's beauty is transferred to his people. Yes, now in a hidden way, in our hearts, brothers and sisters, holding the truth in its purity, not associating with those who tear the truth apart and dishonor the name, but with those who call upon the Lord out of a pure heart, so that in the day they may be the mighty man to lead Israel on to conquer the world and rule it in righteousness for 1,000 years. His beauty, brothers and sisters, is not perceived by the world. He wasn't perceived in Israel in the day when he was crucified among them. He has no beauty, Isaiah 53, he has no beauty that we should desire him. Oh no, there is no beauty. His visage was so marred, brothers and sisters, there is no beauty that they should desire him. This character that is shown to be displayed by the royal household, brothers and sisters, is a character that is built up over many years of trouble. and stress. So the picture then, the whole work, the whole glorious aspect is shown to us in this chapter before us. It shows us, brothers and sisters, the saints saved, glorified, and made the man of one for the deliverance of Israel. We see the Jews and Israel delivered from all their universe. We see a world conquered and converted when there will be universal joy and peace. By the rulership of the Jews, this will be brought about. That's why, of course, they were called a kingdom of priests. Not a kingdom of kings, mind, a kingdom of priests, because the priesthood judged the nations, judged Israel in the past, and they will judge Israel, judge the world in the future. It's a type, brothers and sisters, in this chapter of glorious things to come. It is a type of our inheritance. Look at verse 16 and 17 of this chapter. Yahweh their Elohim shall save them. Look at that again. Yahweh their Elohim. I will be who I will be, their mighty ones shall save Israel in that day as the flock of his people. For they shall be as the stones of a crown lifted up as an ensign upon his land. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Corn shall make the young men rejoice. Israel at last turned to favour will be as Yahweh's flock of sheep in the hands of the saints. The stones of a crown, the ensign of the nations, the ensign of the saints. Yes, Yahweh will be perceived over them in that day. It will be perceived that Christ and his saints have begun a great world, a work of purging the world, that Jesus, as their great commander and captain, will go forth furiously. His Judah arrow, verse 14, will be fearless people. By this means will the wicked be consumed, as the fat of lambs they shall consume away, Psalm 37. Burning up the light as lightning, to use another metaphor. Going forth as whirlwinds of the south, to use another metaphor. All this is in the time of the seventh trumpet, brothers and sisters, and a trumpet that will shortly be manifested. It has been blowing now since 1793, as Brother Thomas shows in his interpretation of the 15th chapter of Revelation and 16th chapter of Revelation. It has been blowing since 1793, and it is in that blowing shortly to transpire that all this manifestation in glory will take place. Here is a necessary encouragement, brothers and sisters, for faithful men and women in this dreadful, lonely time, when they who know the truth met often one with another and were not led astray by the shifting sands of materialism and modernism and modernists and faithfulness in their conforming to the activities of the present world. They may alter the truth as much as they like to their own satisfaction, brothers and sisters. They may cast away Israel, as some of them have done, in their insane desire to avoid the uncomfortable doctrines of judgment contained in the Old and New Testaments. But Yahweh's truth standeth sure, and it will be known then in that day who has served him and who has served themselves. Chapter 10 continues this vision, which is more specific even than chapter 9. There's more detail about the role of Israel and the saints in that chapter. However, for the moment, brothers and sisters, we must leave you with this closing thought. These things are about to become realities in the earth. Then it will become manifest who are the sheep of his pasture. We would like to quote a few verses from Malachi chapter 3 and verse 13 to 17 to conclude this address. Malachi chapter 3 and verse 13 to the end. Your words have been stout against me, he says to Israel. Yet ye say, what have we spoken against thee? Ye have said, it is vain to serve Elohim. And what profit is it that we have kept his ordinance, that we have walked mournfully before Yahweh hosts? And now, at this time when Israel is in the valley of death, scattered from their parts, they call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, that tempt Elohim are even delivered. But at that time, our time, brothers and sisters, the now period, they that feared Yahweh spake often one to another, do not neglect faithful brethren and sisters. Keep in contact with them. Keep in contact with them. Have no real contact with errorists. Maintain a companionship, brothers and sisters, a continual contact with those who are trying to hold on to the truth. It is imperative that we do this. And Yahweh hearkened then and heard it, and a book of remembrance was being written before him for them that feared Yahweh and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith Yahweh hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. In that day shall ye, Israel, return to Yahweh, and discern between the righteous and the wicked. Have true judgment in that day. My people shall be all righteous in that day, between him that serveth Elohim and him that serveth him not. It will also be manifest with us, brothers and sisters. Weakness is one thing, and how weak we are, but rebellion is another. Let us go forward in the strength of the Spirit, the strength of the Spirit word, brethren and sisters, meeting one with another, at least making continual contact one with another. How imperative this is. What kind of encouragement we can have one from another. Do not neglect it. Do not associate with those more who know not the word and perhaps have rejected it, but associate with those who hold on to the word and who love it and need, brothers and sisters, in these days, in these lonely, troublous times, the companionship of saints. What a glorious picture, brothers and sisters, this ninth chapter of Zechariah really presents to us. Let us take courage, for he that will come, he that shall come, will come, and will not tarry a moment beyond the day mentioned in the 102nd Psalm.